This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Jeremiah chapter 5, the end of the chapter, verses 30 and 31. Jeremiah declares that a wonderful and a horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end thereof? The word wonderful has come in our English language to mean something good. When a person has done something extraordinary, we say, oh, that was wonderful. And we usually are referring to it in a good kind of a connotation. Oh, you're so wonderful. And we think of that as sort of a compliment. But the word wonderful means just being filled with wonder. It is something that a person does that fills you with wonder. Now, that can be good. A person can do some, you know, very dramatic kind of a feat, and we say, oh, look at that. Can you believe that? That was wonderful. Or a person can do something that is so horrible, so evil, that it sort of shocks you. It fills you with wonder that a person could do such an evil thing. And that's the context that is used in the scripture, because it says, it is wonderful, but it is horrible. The things that God's people have done are so horrible that God wonders at it. God is filled with wonder. The servant of God, the prophet of God, Jeremiah, is filled with wonder over the horrible things that were taking place at this time in the nation of Judah. What were these horrible things? Well, first of all, the prophets were prophesying falsely. The prophets were basically saying to the people that they were entering into a new golden age of peace and prosperity. Everything is going to be fine. You don't have to worry about anything. You are strong. You are God's people. And you don't have any fears, though Babylon may be rising in power and threatening. And though the armies of Babylon may even now be on their way toward Jerusalem, you have no need to fear, because God will give you the strength to drive them back, and you will defeat them, and they will fall before your feet, and you will overcome. And so it's going to just be peace and safety for you. But that was not true. Oh, yes, the people wanted to hear that. They wanted to hear that they were secure and would remain secure. They wanted to hear that they were pleasing God in their activities, and that God would be with them, and that God would help them, and that God would destroy their enemies. They wanted to hear that, but it wasn't true. They were living in evil. They were living corrupt lives. They were engaging in all kinds of sinful practices which were displeasing to God, and Babylon was going to conquer them. They were to be defeated at the hands of the Babylonians. And Jeremiah was a lone voice speaking the truth of God, and all of these other prophets, multitudes of them, declaring the lies. And so here is a wonderful thing. It was filling the prophet with wonder. It was so horrible, the things that were going to be transpiring, and yet the people were listening to the lies of these false prophets. Words of comfort, but they were not true. In essence, the prophets were saying, God will not judge you for your evil. Destruction and calamity will not come upon you, though you have turned away from God. And the effect of these false prophecies were the comforting of the people in their evil so that they continued in their evil rather than repent. If my lifestyle is approved by God, then why should I change? If God really doesn't care how I live, how impure I am, then there is no incentive towards changing, towards living a life of purity. Back at the beginning of chapter 5, God says, search throughout all of Jerusalem. Go through the streets. See if you can find just one man who is seeking to do the right thing. It had become so corrupt that no one was really seeking to follow God or to be pleasing to God. Everybody was into their own thing. They had given themselves over to the life of the flesh and living the life of the flesh. And so God speaks and he said, if you can find one man who is seeking to live righteously, then I will pardon. But the truth was, they were all corrupt. There are many false prophets in the world today who are lulling people into a false sense of security. There is a real move, a concerted move within the church to deny the existence of hell. We're prone to speak of it as something that is sort of a figure of speech. It's the torment that a person brings upon themselves when they have the wrong attitude about themselves. When a person is suffering from poor self-esteem, he's living in a hell that he has created. The misery and the torment that he feels because of that feeling of being inferior to others. And we're prone to pass hell off as something that is just created by that person, the misery of his own mind, because he is not really thinking of himself as he should, as being wonderful and being so good and all that, so the way you correct it is you look in the mirror and you say, I am a wonderful person. And you begin to build up your self-esteem. The subject of hell is an unpleasant subject, to be sure. And we don't like to talk about it naturally. But it is wrong to seek to deny it. The Bible surely teaches that it is a literal place of torment and punishment for the wicked. And the one who spoke more about it in the Bible than anybody else was Jesus himself. And if Jesus saw fit to speak upon the subject, then surely we're not to just try to sweep it under the carpet and ignore it as though it weren't there. Now, I will frankly confess that I don't like the subject. and I don't like to talk about it. I surely don't like to preach about it. I would rather preach 1,000 sermons on heaven than I would 1 sermon on hell. I just don't like the subject. And yet, if, as the Bible declares, there is a place where the ungodly and unrighteous are to be punished and separated from God eternally, then I would be derelict as a minister of God declaring to people God's word if I did not warn them and did not occasionally bring up the subject, as unpleasant as it might be. Here the people were being comforted into a false sense of security and well-being, when in reality they were facing destruction. And God help me, I don't want to ever be guilty of lulling a person into a false sense of security when they are facing the judgment and the wrath of God because of the lifestyle that they have chosen. False prophets comforting the people in their evil deeds. They say, we don't want to cause people to feel guilty. Feeling guilty is such a terrible feeling, and we know that most neurosis arises out of the feelings of guilt, because then a person is going to have a subconscious desire for punishment because they feel guilty, and thus they will engage in neurotic behavioral patterns in order to bring punishment upon themselves by rejection of the family or friends or whatever. And thus we don't want to create neurotics, and so we will tell them that what they're doing is just fine. It really doesn't matter how you live. It really doesn't matter what you do. God becomes so broad in his acceptance that he will tolerate your evil and the weakness within your life. I think the classic example of this is found in the so-called Metropolitan Church, where the lesbians and homosexuals are told that God created them the way you are. He is the one that gave you that sexual bent. And so, having created you with this different type of sexual orientation, surely God would not judge you or punish you for practicing that kind of perverted sexual practices in which you are involved. They teach that love is the chief ingredient for intimacy with someone else, so that any kind of sexual activity is permissible and acceptable as long as love is the basis of the relationship. Their problem is that is so prevalent in the world today, they cannot distinguish between love and lust. And the Bible is very clear in what it has to say about lesbianism and homosexuality. The Bible is very clear that this is something that is opposed to God and is marking a person in rebellion against God. And the Bible does not make allowances or tolerations for sin of any form. And yet the cry is so loud and so strong from that community today that they've almost silenced any objecting voice, as they are demanding acceptance for their lifestyles. But as long as the scripture speaks against adultery, I'm going to speak against adultery. As long as the scripture speaks against fornication, I'm going to speak against fornication. And as long as it speaks against homosexuality, I'm going to speak against homosexuality. I mean, why should we distinguish? The Bible lists these things as the works of the flesh, and it lists it as sin. And the Bible says that they that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And if I should stand up here and say, oh, well, it doesn't matter, you know, go out. And as long as you're attracted, if love, if you feel that love, that kind of, you know, feeling inside, then, you know, pursue it. It doesn't really matter. God is love, you know, and God creates love. And I can just, you know, talk people right into hell. But I can't do that. I must remain true to God and to the Word of God, and I must warn people that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus warned that there would be false prophets. He said, beware of them. Because they are wolves, but they have sheep's clothing. They have, many of them, graduated from seminary. And they will talk about the broad way. And they will encourage people towards the broad way. The acceptance of all things. Doesn't really matter how you live. As long as you brush your teeth and comb your hair, surely God will accept you into his kingdom. And if you don't brush your teeth, he may give you a minute or two in the corner, but then, you know, he'll receive you in. And it's just like, you know, a syrupy kind of a God who is tolerant and who is going to allow evil to enter his kingdom. Not so. Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. People are constantly, especially from the press and all, when they start interviewing me, they say, but you're so narrow. And I say, thank you. I'm on the right path. Naturally, the cross of Jesus Christ is a problem for the false prophets. Because the cross of Jesus Christ does declare that there is only one way by which you can enter into the kingdom of God. Before Jesus was crucified, the night before, as he was there in the garden, as he was in great agony, his tears as blood falling, sweat as blood falling to the ground, he prayed, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If what is possible? If the redemption of man, if the forgiveness of sin, is possible by good works, by sincerity, by the law, then let this cup pass from me. But the fact that Jesus went ahead and drank the cup and suffered and died upon the cross, it is a witness that it is not possible to be saved or to be forgiven of your sins apart from that atoning work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Narrow is the gate, and he said, I'm it. I am the gate. And that is narrow. You can't come by religion or by being religious. You can't come by good works. If you're going to come to God, the only way you can come is through Jesus Christ. I am the way, he said. And no man can come to the Father but by me. And thus, because of the cross, there is that witness to the world that there is only one way by which your sins can be forgiven. There is only one way by which you can enter into the kingdom of God. And that's the way of the cross, the way of Jesus Christ, through faith and belief in him. But for those who seek to make a broad way, the cross is an offense. And thus they deny the atoning work of Christ upon the cross. They deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They deny the sinless, pure, and holy life of Christ. And they deny the effectiveness of the death of Jesus Christ to bring atonement for our sins. If you just try hard enough, if you're just sincere, then surely God will receive you. It's a, you know, all paths lead to heaven. And people come by different paths, but they will all be welcomed into God's eternal kingdom. Just do your best. And people buy into that stuff because it sort of appeals to the flesh. I like to be told that I'm good. I like to be told that I'm wonderful. And really, the idea of, being told that God loves me and wants me to drive an exotic car and cover my wife's fingers with diamonds and all sounds sort of, enticing. The thing is that the prophets were prophesying falsely. They were leading the people into a false sense of comfort and security. And the priests were going along with them. The priests were bearing rule by the prophecies that were being declared. They went along with these false prophets. They bore rule by their means or by the means of the false prophecies. Were standing behind the false prophets and were thus exercising their rule over the people. And the Lord said, and this is the thing that caused wonder, my people love to have it so. The people were loving it. No one wants to hear that they're wrong. No one wants to hear that they need to repent. They love to hear the lies. They love to hear that they can go ahead and live after the flesh and indulge in the things of the flesh and still be accepted by God. They don't like to hear the words of Jesus that if you will come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. That doesn't appeal to my itching ear. The people love to have it so. It was a popular appeal. But the Lord said, what will you do in the end thereof? You're trusting in a false hope. What are you going to do when it comes down to the end of the line? What are you going to do when the Babylonian army has encircled Jerusalem and has cut off all of the supplies and you and your children are starving to death? What are you going to do when you see the Babylonian army making a breach in the walls and come pouring through into the city? What are you going to do when they bind you up and take you away to Babylon as a slave? What are you going to do in the end thereof? You've put your comfort and your hope in a lie. You've been told that the Babylonians aren't going to defeat you, but they will. And when it comes down to that day and you see the consequences, you see the truth of God revealed, what are you going to do then? That path and life of the flesh that you've been living, that you've been comforted in, that you've been assured, oh, surely God, you know, doesn't mind or God doesn't care. And you've been assured in that path and life of the flesh. What are you going to do in the end thereof? When you stand before God guilty and condemned, the wise person always will look down at the end of the path. Where is it leading me? Where can it lead me? What are the potential dangers of this path? If only people would stop to consider the consequences. If a person who has had a few drinks when he gets in the car to drive home, if he'd only stop to realize that this could end in the crunching of metal and in the shattering of bodies. It could end in lawsuits, in time in jail. Even worse, he could end up in eternity without God. If the person who is attracted to that homosexual lifestyle would only realize this could end with AIDS. If that person who is attracted to a flirtation would only realize that this could end up in disaster. The grief and the pain and the suffering that you will bring upon your children as you look into their eyes and you see that longing kind of a look, that desperate kind of a look as they cling to you and say, please don't go, but you're being driven by your lust to walk out the door. In spite of the pleas and the cries, if you only realize what a flirtation can bring you to, what is the end of it? But people just foolishly get involved in situations without considering the consequences. And so here the Lord is warning the people, you've been listening to lies, you've been listening to these false prophets. You love to hear them because it, you know, they're so humorous and they give you such comfort and they make you feel so good. When you go out, you feel so good about yourself. But what are you going to do in the end of it? When you stand before God and you are there naked and open, everything you've ever done. And you find yourself judged by the righteous God, who will judge according to righteousness and truth, and you find yourself condemned. What will you do in the end thereof? And that's what a person needs to consider. Not just listening to what I want to hear. Not just being entertained. Not just being told how wonderful a person I really am. But being told the truth, you stand guilty before God. You have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and your only hope is to repent and turn to Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness and pardon that he provided through his death upon the cross for you. For without that, you will be eternally lost and separated from God in a place of judgment, terror. Shall we pray? Father, we look at Judah. We see the false prophets that were comforting the people, the priests that were assuring them. And we see Jeremiah, your man with your truth, being mocked, being ridiculed, being scorned, actually being imprisoned. But Lord, the things that Jeremiah spoke happened. The Babylonians did come. They did destroy the city. They did carry the people away captives. And the end thereof was great misery, hardship, terror. I pray, Father, that you will help us to hear your voice. Help us, Lord, to live by your truth. May we not secede to the words, though they may be comforting, but the words that are actually lies of Satan, who would comfort those who are in sin and assure those who are walking in unrighteousness that all is well. Father, may we turn our hearts towards you. May we forsake our wicked ways, our unrighteousness, and may we live after the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? If you today are really seeking to know God and to receive eternal life with God, and if you've been living in sin, hoping that God will accept it, believing that it really doesn't matter, listening to voices that would say, oh, well now, surely God doesn't care. You can do that. God is forgiving. God is loving. How could a loving God ever consign a man to eternal punishment? Again, I would encourage you, just look down to the end of the road. We're all moving towards the end. One day we'll be there, but what will it be at the end thereof? I can tell you what the end of the road is for those who walk after Jesus Christ. It's eternal life. It's glory. I can also tell you what the end of the road is for those who reject him and live in sin. It's eternal damnation. The end thereof. Perhaps today you'd like to begin that path of righteousness. You'd like to change. You'd like to turn. You'd like to start walking in fellowship with Jesus, a life that pleases God. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. The pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you. May the Lord now be with you. Go with you as you go, keep you in his love, fill you with his Spirit, guide you according to his purpose and his will. In Jesus' name.